Thank you, Don. Yeah, we'd have a lot of stories to tell, Don, eh? Lots of memories, lots of good service together in the Lord, and such a blessing to have friends and fellowship and friendship and that bond in Christ as brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's nothing like the family of God, and we just thank God so much for that. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 this morning, Romans chapter 8. And when I left, actually when I got up this morning, it was still pretty dark, and so I had to look at the thermometer, and I just had to flick the light, the porch light on, so I could see the thermometer, and I flicked it, and I looked, and I went, no, can't, and I had to look again, because the red was getting close to minus 40, and I'm like, that doesn't seem right. So I had a real double take at it, and it was between minus 30 and minus 40. So I'm guessing it was about minus 33, minus 34, maybe minus 32. I don't know, but it was cold. In my car, I had my truck plugged in because it has a block heater. The car doesn't have a block heater, and I thought the car doesn't start, the truck will go. I didn't want to drive the truck. Went out and I just you know cranked that car, and it was just whoom whoom whoom. I think it was about three or four before it finally fired up, and it went. So here we are this morning. Romans chapter 8. Actually, I'm going to back up to chapter 7. We were looking at chapter 7 last week. Let's just jump in at verse 24. Paul's conclusion, really, when he gets to the end of chapter 7, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God," and here the whole thing swings here, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh." What an amazing statement that is there in verse 3. "On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And we'll stop there this morning. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word. Father, we thank you so much for your word, the precious word of God. We thank you, Father, for these words that were penned by Paul, but we understand inspired by yourself led by the Holy Spirit of God, Paul wrote these words, Father, and they are the very words of God, your words. And Father, I just pray that as we think of this passage this morning, and there's so much in here, Lord, it is such a rich portion of your word, that there would be
something, Lord, that would speak to our hearts this morning, whatever our need might be, Father. You know each person here. You know each need. We are completely exposed to you here this morning, Lord. And there's nothing hidden, Father, in our minds and our thoughts and our motives before you. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit, as we have been reminded of the Spirit in this passage, that your Holy Spirit would take your word and would speak to us and would minister to us and would challenge us and would rebuke us, Father, and would encourage us, whatever we need this morning, that you would speak to that need, Father. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I don't know how well do you know your Greek mythology, and if you don't know it that well, that's not a problem, and I'm not really a scholar in Greek mythology, but there's a few stories that have always really intrigued me in that mythology. One is the story of Sisyphus. I got to get that name right. And some of you may have heard the story before. Maybe when I tell it, you'll remember the story. He was apparently, in the mythology, a king of Corinth who was punished for his deceitfulness. And there's several accounts of this myth. And so if you read the different accounts, you might get a different perspective. But he was a deceitful man, and I'm summarizing the story. He was condemned for eternity to, in the afterlife, to roll a boulder, a huge, massive boulder, up a hill and get it to the top of the hill. And according to the myth, Zeus put some kind of a curse on that boulder, and every time he got it to the top of the hill, it would roll back down, and he would have to go back to the bottom of the hill, and he would have to roll that boulder back up the hill again. And for all of eternity, according to the myth, this is what Sisyphus is doing. And if you want a picture of frustration, that to me is certainly a mythological picture of frustration and what frustration would be. You can imagine this guy rolling this boulder up, and every time he gets it to the top, it rolls back down again. I was thinking about that when I was thinking about Romans 7, what we were looking at last week, and I don't want to get too much into Romans 7 again. But that idea we talked about, the idea of a sanctification gap between our position in Christ, where we are in Christ, that never changes, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes, so I don't want to get too much into that, but then our practice, and our practice so often does not match our position, and that's the sanctification gap, and we thought last week about that war, that struggle, that, if you will, the civil war within us between the flesh and the spirit, as Paul talks about it in chapter 7. And the fact that there's times that we know what we ought to do, and we want to do the thing that we ought to do, but we end up doing the thing that we shouldn't do, or that we know we shouldn't do. And that frustration, and last week we thought about how the enemy plays on that in trying to bring us to a place of defeat and despair in our life, to think that there's no point, I might as well quit, I might as well not bother. And I thought of this guy rolling his boulder up the hill and the thing falling back. If you've ever struggled with a habit of sin, and I suspect many of you have, most of us have, maybe all of us in some way have, if you've ever wrestled with the flesh, we've all done that, and tried to overcome, you know that frustration. And the frustration that Paul expresses in Romans chapter 7, that battle between the flesh and the spirit, and comes to the conclusion in verse 24, wretched man that I am. And as I said last week, it's almost a point of despair when you come to this point that Paul makes this conclusion, you know what, I in all of my struggle with the flesh, and I'm so frustrated, I'm just a wretched man, what can I do? And then we have the victory, the answer comes right after that, because Paul knew what the answer was. And he knew where the victory was, and it's in Jesus Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we come now to chapter 8. And chapter 8 has to be one of the most encouraging verses in all of the Bible. Chapters in all of the Bible. And it's one that we often preach on and we often refer to. And recently, I understand you've been through Romans a few times, Romans 8 a few times. We're going through it again. Here we are. And God must have a reason for this. But the thing that strikes me immediately in chapter 8 is the tone of this letter changes, is this amazing statement right at the very beginning. There is therefore now, therefore because of Jesus Christ, because of Christ, as Paul's referred to in verse 25, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is a world of stuff and there a world of wealth in that one statement, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And after the reality check of Romans 6 and Romans 7, how refreshing is it and how encouraging is it to come to that incredible statement that Paul makes there? Let's think about that for a moment, that there's no condemnation. There is no judgment from God. There is no sentence against us when we are in Christ Jesus. And I want to make it very clear this morning that this is for those that are in Christ. And what it means to be in Christ, it means to be born again of God's Holy Spirit, to have, as it were, the work of Christ applied to our life when we, through faith, receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you have not been born again of God's Holy Spirit, you are not in Christ Jesus. This is not religion. This is not a system. This is not a read this and sign this piece of paper and you're in. This is a response of God's Spirit convicting us, where we realize that we're a sinner and we realize that we need a Savior and we understand that Christ is the Savior, and we respond to the Spirit of God and we believe in Jesus Christ and trust in Him. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit of God comes in and dwells us and we are born again of God's Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be in Christ Jesus. And if you are not in Christ Jesus this morning, there is nothing more important in your life than that. You need Him. You need the Savior. And Christ is the Savior. And He died for you on Calvary's cross. And He shed His blood for you. And He paid for your sins. And He's willing to save you if you would come to Him and believe in Him and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. But for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, and Romans 8 is really primarily focusing on the believer in Christ, obviously, as we go through this, that's where the emphasis is. For those of us that are in Christ, there's no condemnation. There is no judgment from God. There is no sentence against us. And the reality of that statement is utterly profound. And when we struggle with guilt, and we do, and when we struggle with shame, and we do, because we're not perfect, because our practice doesn't always measure up to our position, and too often we fail and we struggle, as we see in we saw in Romans 7, and when we struggle with the fact that we're not clean, that we're unfit, that we're unworthy of this thing that we've been called to in Christ, Paul brings us to this truth, and we need to hold on to this truth. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The sin is paid for. The price has been paid. The work is done. And we stand not in our own merit. And this is not an invitation to license. This is not what Paul's doing here. And in Romans 6, he talked about that. This is not what this is about, this position in grace. But ultimately, everything rests on Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. End of story. It's not you. It's nothing we do. It's not the flesh. It's not self-effort. It's not religion. It's not following rules. It all rests on Christ. And when I'm in Christ, there's no condemnation. Nothing between me and God. Last spring, actually would have been about this time, about a year ago, it was last March, Jackie and I had been out late. We were visiting with a couple whose marriage was falling apart. And we were there till about 1:30 in the morning. We went in the evening. We were there till about 1:30 in the morning. And we were driving back. And we were going through the metropolis of Birds Creek. Some of you know where that is. And they have a school community safety zone there. And anyway, it's a speed trap. If you know Bancroft, it's the classic speed trap. And the police are always there. But it was 1:30 in the morning. It's 40. I was going 60. I thought, I'm okay. I got one ticket there a little while ago. So I was conscious of, you know, I'm going through, and we get to the highway. When we turn on the highway, we're heading back to Bancroft. Police light, you know, lights up, pulls me over. I'm like, it was 1:30 in the morning. We were exhausted. It was not a fun evening. And I was just so frustrated. I thought, oh, come on, you know. So the guy comes up to the, Jackie says, bite your tongue. She knows me. She knows me. She's saying, watch it. If she knows I'm tired, window goes down. this young guy, flashlight in my face. "Oh, where are you going this fine night?" he says. And oh my goodness, it was just like the fuse was lit right there. And Jackie's just, you know, I could just see, you know, she was praying the whole time. I wouldn't say something I'd regret. I said, "I'm going home." He said, "Oh, well, where are you?" Light on, Jackie. "Yeah, where do you live?" I said, "I live in Bancroft." "Well," he said, "you should know better than driving that fast through there." Just like, oh. It was everything I could do and so I just, you know, yes, I know, okay. No, you know, in the whole deal, you're going this fast. License and register, so I hand him my thing. "Take it out of the folder," he says. Oh. Anyway, he goes back to the, I thought, and so Jackie says, "Oh, come on, you know, don't say anything, don't say anything, don't make it worse." I said, "He's going to charge me, I know, he's going to charge me." Because he, all attitude, you know, this young guy was all attitude. So he goes back, he comes back, he goes, "Well, sir," he goes, "you have a nice night," he says, "and drive safe." And he hands me the thing, and that's it. I'm like, I couldn't believe it. And all I can think is, someone in the cruiser, because we probably had someone with him, knew me. And saw the name, and that was it. This guy's whole demeanor changed from when he walked back to the car and he came back. And I don't know what happened. Maybe it was just the grace of God looking after me there. But I thought of that, you know, in that moment, it just felt so nice to be off the hook, free, no condemnation. And some of you have been in that situation where you were guilty of something and you got let off and it felt good. I want you to imagine this, though. I want you to imagine that police officer pulling me over, and I'm clearly guilty. I was clearly guilty, clearly violated. Here's the ticket. Here's the fine. This is what it is, but I'll pay it for you. Anyone ever had that happen? I doubt it. And why would they do that? But to actually have someone step up, and then I want you to imagine this. I want you to go a step further. I want you to imagine going to court, being guilty of a terrible crime, something far worse than speeding. Guilty of a terrible crime, and the judge passes sentence and he says, "This is the sentence, and it's not a fine, it's death. You are condemned to death." And then the judge says, "I will die for you." We can't imagine that happening. That is exactly what God did for us in Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the righteous judge. We were guilty of death, and he dies in our place. And that's where we stand in Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's paid it all for us. The one who is perfect, the one who is holy, the one who is righteous, the one who is just, the one who had no sin, who knew no sin, took our sin on himself and paid for it all. That's where we stand, brothers and sisters. We are free. And there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's an old hymn, I don't know, I think it's in the Believer's Hymn Book, but I'm not sure. There's one stanza of this hymn, it's by W.N. Tompkins, and it says this. He says, "Reach my blessed Savior first. Take him from God's esteem. Prove Jesus bears one spot of sin. Then tell me I'm unclean." You see, our worth is in Christ. Our position is in Christ. Our salvation is in Christ. It is all in him. And because of that, there is no condemnation. And that's our position. We talked about that to some extent last week. But there's still the issue of the day-to-day living. And that gap and that struggle, as we talked about again last week, we talked about it, and we want to please God, and we find ourselves doing the work. And so there's our practice, and so our position, no condemnation in Christ Jesus, spiritually before God, but our practice often is not what it should be, and we often fail. How can we live this life? How do we do it? How do we do it? Not by keeping the law, that's for sure. And Paul makes that very clear in these verses as we read them earlier, that it's not by keeping, it's not by the flesh, that's for sure, and he's laid that out very clearly. And we talked about the flesh, we defined the flesh last week as being the idea of self-effort, what I do. And I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. It represents our own strength, and it may be good and well-intentioned, in our desire, because we want to do the right thing, and I want to apply myself to that. And in the energy of the flesh, I find myself often trying to do the thing to please God, but the flesh always fails. It just can't do it. And that's where the frustration comes in. How can we live this Christian life if I can't do it in my flesh? Well, the answer is so obvious in the chapter, and it's through the Spirit. And I think recently Ross did a little series on a message on Romans 8, and I was talking to him last week, and he mentioned the number of times that the Spirit comes up in this chapter. And I'm not sure what the count is for the whole chapter. For verses 1 to 16, the Spirit is mentioned 15 times. I was going to say 16. 15 times in verses 1 to 16, the Spirit of God. This is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Literally, God living in us. That is profound. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, is God Himself. And He lives within us. And it is God's nature within. Brothers and sisters, that is the resource that we have to live the Christian life, because we cannot live it in our own strength. We can't live it in the energy of the flesh. There's only one person who could live the Christian life, and that is Christ. You and I can't do it, but we have Christ in us and the Holy Spirit of God within us, and it is through the Holy Spirit that we are going to be able to live this life. I'm going to just mention three things about the Spirit of God, and they're obvious things. They're not new things. This is not going to be some thing that you've never heard before, but just a reminder again of what the Spirit of God and our relationship with the Spirit of God. First of all, walking in the Spirit, the idea of walking in the Spirit, or to walk in the Spirit. That's the first thing that's mentioned in verse 1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then when you go to verse 4, you find exactly the same statement repeated again, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. How do we fulfill the righteous requirement of the law? Who do not walk according to the flesh, not by self-effort, but according to the Spirit. And it's walking in the Spirit that we are going to live the life that God would have us to live. And in that sense, fulfilling the law, fulfilling the righteousness of God, not by keeping rules, but by walking in the Spirit. Now, there's some translations don't put that statement at the end of verse 1, and there's debate whether it's really there in the original, and I don't want to get into a big argument about that. It doesn't really matter. It's there for sure in verse 4. It's there for sure in verse 4 that we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And the idea of walking has to do literally just what you think about, walking around. But the metaphor of walking is how we live. It's how we conduct our life. That's what the metaphor represents. It's so that I live my life, or I conduct my life in the Spirit, or in the strength of the Spirit, or in the power of the Spirit, my way of life, my practices, the things that I do, the habits of my life, the decisions that I make, where I go, and what I do. It is an all-encompassing statement about how we live. When we think of walking and what that represents here, when we think about walking in the Spirit, and we have a choice every day of our lives, every moment of our lives, we have this choice. We can either yield to the flesh, or we can yield to the Spirit of God. It sounds so incredibly simple, and it is, but it is so, so difficult, is it not, to live in the Spirit day by day, moment by moment, yielding ourselves to Him and surrendering ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, and letting the Spirit of God and letting Christ live through us. I want to suggest to you that this is something that we have to come to continually, and we have to deal with continually, committing ourselves to walk in the Spirit, to live according to the Spirit of God. For some of us, this was something that the moment that we received Christ as Savior and the Spirit of God indwelt us, from that day forward, there was a conscious walking in the Spirit of God. We were conscious of this. For some of us, maybe it's something that we had to come to, particularly if we were saved when we were younger and we had to grow into this and understand and mature what it meant to walk in the Spirit. And for some, because we get on in our Christian life and our Christian experience, and we're just kind of going through the motions, and we're just kind of living out this habitual thing, we're not really walking in the Spirit in our life, it doesn't mean that we're not saved, but we're just kind of stagnant in our relationship with God and in our walk with God. And for some of us, there needs to be almost a reawakening, as it were, where we come to a moment where we realize, I have not been living my life the way that I should. I have been living for myself. I've been living selfishly. And maybe it's sin that has entrenched itself in my life as a follower of Christ. I'm talking here to believers in Jesus Christ. And it's gotten me away from where I should be. Bad habits that are into my life that have rooted in. Or maybe it's just that I've become dull and lifeless in my Christian walk. Whatever it is, there might be, for some of us, the need to get before God. And I don't, you know, these words that we use, rededicating ourselves to Christ and all that, you know, you don't need to put a handle on it. But coming to Christ, coming to God as a child of God and being broken before Him, Father, I have not been who I should be, living the way that I should be. Help me, Lord, to walk in Your Spirit. I surrender myself to You. One of the hymns that we were singing earlier spoke of that surrender and that call to surrender all to Christ. And for some of you, you know what that is. You remember that experience. Salvation, we're not talking about salvation. Maybe for some it was a moment of your salvation. For others it might have been something late. But you came to a realization, I'm not where I should be, and God did a work in your heart. For all of us, regardless of where you are at and whether you've had that moment or you didn't have that moment, and I'm not someone that gets all hung up on having those moments, here's the thing. For all of us, this is a daily, daily, daily need. And if we are not conscious as we begin every day, as we get into every day, of the fact that I cannot live this Christian life, I cannot follow Christ in my own strength, it has to be the Spirit of God, we will always default to the flesh, won't we? And you know, when a policeman pulls me over and I'm ready to bark at him, that's not the Spirit of Christ. That's the flesh. It's pride and it's self and it's anger and it's all. And do we wrestle with that? We do. And I don't know about you, but if I'm not consciously walking in the Spirit, I'm going to default to the flesh every time. And I think the most important thing to take away from this idea of walking in the Spirit is a consciousness, I need You, Lord. Father, it's You, it's Your Spirit. Each day, each moment, each situation, and as we get on in our Christian walk, we can see those moments coming, right? Those golden moments where we're going to blow it. And in that moment, we've got that choice. I'm going to go to the flesh, I'm going to default to the flesh, or I'm going to yield to the Spirit. And may God help us by His grace to yield to the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. Secondly, we live in the Spirit, and it's very similar. It's almost the same, but the wording, the word is different here. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And as I look at that statement there in verse 5 and what it says, it the living in the Spirit, it's very close. It's the same thing in a sense as walking in the Spirit. But what the word that stands out to me in that verse is the mind. And the setting of the mind, set their minds. That's an important word. It's a very important word in that verse. Because how I live, how I walk, is going to be determined by what's in my mind and what I'm thinking. And what's going on here. And Paul contrasts the carnal mind, or the mind of the flesh, or the mind of the self, if we could put it that way, the sin nature, with the spiritual mind. So there's a vast difference. And you're either going to be in one or the other. And you're going to operate with that selfish mind, or that fleshly mind, that carnal, or you're going to sin nature mind, or you're going to operate with that mind of the Spirit of God. Let me define that word there, set their minds. In the New King James, it's the phrase, set their minds. Let me define it for you. This is what it means. And this is a shortened up version of the definition. It means to think. That's obvious, I guess, right? It means to be mentally focused on. It means to set the desires on. It means to exercise the mind. And here's the thing that I take away from that, is that thinking just doesn't naturally happen. If it does, it always defaults back to flesh again. And so if I'm going to think spiritually, if I'm going to have a mind like Christ so that I can walk in the Spirit, if I'm going to have the mind of the Spirit, I've got to, as I said earlier about being conscious of my walk, I've got to set my mind on the things of Christ and of God consciously. Because I don't know about you, but my imagination and my thoughts go to places that you probably wouldn't let me up here to preach if you knew it all. You struggle with that? The battle rages in the mind, brothers and sisters. It's a battle in the mind. The man is as the mind is, or the woman is as the mind is. And there's a conscious choice here Paul's putting forward. Set your minds, set their minds, think spiritually, Christ's minds, Christ's thoughts, those of the Spirit. How do we do that? Well, there's a choice and all. Let me just give you some practical things. This is not new. You've heard this before. Practical ways for us to think spiritually. Number one, the Bible. Have you heard of it before? I say that half jokingly, half seriously. Because I don't know what kind of a habit you have of reading the Bible in your life day to day, meditating on the Bible day to day, memorizing the Scripture. I would suspect that most of us here this morning who claim that this is the written word of God, God's voice, as it were, given to, I would suggest that most of us could do a lot more when it comes to the word of God in our life, the Bible. And sometimes we are neglecting the word of God, and I don't know who you are or where you're at with that. That's between you and God, but you know what? And we wonder why our thoughts, our minds, our struggles are where they are, and we're negligent often with the word of God. There's there's no end to what we can do with the Scriptures. I said reading it, meditating on it, memorizing it, on and on it goes. Jackie and I were with another couple whose marriage was falling apart. We end up getting ourselves into a lot of those situations and dealing with those things. And I sat with this couple, and one had committed adultery on the other, and they were just, it was just, the tone was just acidic between the two of them. And I'm sitting there and I'm listening to your fault, back and forth, and this honest, like, hatred back and forth to each other. And this was a Christian couple, who have three wonderful children, and their lives are being ripped apart, and they're accusing each other, and they're going back, and we're listening to this, and we're trying to, and finally I stopped them, and I said, can I ask you a question? I said, when is the last time, and I looked at him, and I said, when is the last time that you actually read your Bible with the idea of listening to what God was going to say to you? He said, I don't know. He said, probably about 6 months. Maybe more. And we wonder why? We wonder why? We do things like that, and we get in situations like that, and we ignore the Word of God? And it's right there from the time we're a kid and we're taught it and we know it. But we're so busy and we got so many important things to do, and the Bible gets set aside. And then we wonder why. Marriages fall apart. Families fall apart. Morally, lives fall apart. D.L. Moody has a famous quote, this book, speaking of the Bible, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And you know what? If we did nothing else except had a revitalized effort in getting into the Word of God in our lives, what a difference that would make in living in the Spirit. But there's so much more. There's prayer. We could go on about that. Well, how's your prayer life? And the struggle with the flesh is going to be so much more difficult if we're not in the Word of God, we're not in a consistent prayer life, we're not in church fellowship. And I guess if you're sitting here this morning, you respect the idea of church fellowship. But you know, this, it almost seems like the in thing today to say, well, I don't need church. For Christians, I guess God had it all wrong after all, right? I mean, who needs the church, right? Who needs the fellowship? What is the Word of God talk about church and fellowship and the need to gather together? Well, guess God had it all wrong. Or is it this? Is it that we are so good, we are so superior to other Christians that, gee, there's just not a church good enough for us? I don't know what is behind that mentality today. But it is not according to God's Word. And we need the accountability. And there is accountability in gathering together. We need to gather together to be reminded, to be challenged, to be encouraged, and to realize I'm not the center of the universe, and I have a part to play in the body of Christ, to contribute to the body of Christ. You ever think about that? The church isn't about you, it's about Him. And you have a part to serve others, and your needs are down here somewhere on the list. But boy, we get that whole thing reversed, and we get that whole thing reversed. And on it goes. We have a limitless amount of resources today. We have I this and I that and I everything. You can get the Bible online and sermons online and message and Christian music online. We can fill our minds, saturate our minds with things. And it's not the saturating of the mind that's going to make me walk in the Spirit. But brothers and sisters, it would help so much in that battle with the mind if we fill our mind consciously with that which is going to lead us to the Spirit of Christ, to follow and to live in the Spirit of God. I'm sorry, I didn't plan to say all that, but God must have wanted me to say all that. I'm running out of time. We walk in the Spirit, we live by the Spirit. Here's the third one, I love this one. We are to be led by the Spirit, verse 14. And I realize there's so much more in the chapter, but look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. That word led is a beautiful word. Let me define it for you. It means to lead. Wow, okay, that's cool. That's what I thought it meant. That's what it means. It means to take with one, to lead by accompanying to a place, to lead with oneself. And if we are led by the Spirit, what is the picture here? The Spirit is going here and I'm following the Spirit. Or the Spirit is behaving that way and I'm following the Spirit. That's leading. Here's what's beautiful about this word. This is not forced. It doesn't say those who are compelled by the Spirit, those who are forced by the Spirit, those who are controlled by the Spirit. That's not what it says. It's not forced. It's not controlled. Do you not wish it was like that sometimes? When you've been on your face before God for the 3,000th time confessing that sin or whatever it is, God, just take control of me. We pray that sometimes, don't we? And that's part of the problem. Because we just want God to kind of whack us over the head and get rid of that sin issue in my life. And it's like the Spirit of God is, I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to force you. I'm going to lead you. Do you want to be led? Do you want to be led? He leads. Our issue is whether we want to follow Him or not. And it's following Him I don't know how to live this life or how to handle that. To be led of the Spirit, to follow the Spirit of God. It is so beautiful. He doesn't force us. He leads, and we have the choice to either follow Him or not. When I first started deer hunting years ago, and some of you that have been raised in a hunting family, you'll understand what this is all about, what I'm telling you. If you haven't, just try to imagine it. But we would go into the bush, and this is pre-GPS. This is pre-all kinds of logging roads that are all over the place and four-wheeler trails. And I was starting out and young, and there was none of that kind of stuff. And a compass, I had that. The sun and the sky, that was what we had. And I didn't know the bush at all. And I get in there, my grandfather, my uncle following them, and they knew exactly where to go, and this stone and this rock and this tree. I had no idea. And I had to, if I was going to get out of that place, because I didn't know where to go, I had to follow them. You know what? I had absolute trust in them. We get back in the bush somewhere, and it's cloudy, and there's no sun, and it's snowing, and you couldn't see anything. And you know what? I wasn't worried. Why? Because I just followed them, and they led. And I just trusted them. You know, that's a simple picture of what it means, I think, to be led by the Spirit, to follow the Spirit of God. There's so much more that I could say, but I want to end with this point, because this is so crucial here. What is the key to living the Christian life? Well, the Spirit of God. You just said that. Yes, amen. But I want to go a little deeper than that. Because what we got to grasp is, okay, the Spirit of God, that almost sounds like some kind of mysterious thing, the Spirit of God. It's like, you know, grasp this for a moment. The Spirit of God is a person, right? The Spirit of God is not an energy force. It's not a tonic. It's not a Shazam, we want more of the Spirit, boom, and God hits us and we go out and do. The Spirit of God is a person. And so, you know what the key is? The key is to understand that this is about relationship. Relationship with God. A relationship with Him. We understand that in salvation. Do we understand that in living our daily life for Christ? What does Paul say, verses 14 to 16? We are sons of God. He says, we cry out, Abba, Father. We'll talk about that more this evening. And he says, the Spirit Himself, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So if you don't think it's a relationship, well, hold, what about these verses here? It is about a relationship with Him through the Spirit and the Spirit of God in us. And it is our relationship to the Spirit in the sense of living out and being led by and walking in the Spirit that's going to make the difference. Let me try to bring this to a conclusion here. Some of you have struggled with sin and you've struggled with things, and so you know what? You say, well, I've tried reading my Bible and it doesn't work. I read and I read and I read and I'm still doing this. I've tried memorizing verses and it doesn't work. I tried praying and it doesn't work. I'm still frustrated. I'm still failing. I'm still sinning. I still got that attitude. Now, part of that's just going to be the old flesh, old sin nature. We're always going to have those issues until we get home to heaven. But you know what I think part of the problem is too? We're doing that as a religious activity. Do you understand what I'm saying? Formality. Okay, I got to overcome the flesh. So, all right, I'm going to read 16 chapters tonight, and I'm just going to torture myself by reading the Bible, and that'll just drive the flesh out of me. You ever find yourself doing something like that? Guilty? Mm-hmm. You see, it's when we find ourselves getting into ritualism and formality and this kind of, that, it's not a formula. This is not a recipe. Read 5 verses and pray for 15 minutes and you'll overcome the flesh and you'll overcome the. If we start thinking that way, we're not going to win this battle against the flesh. It's about relationship. We've got to get there. God wants us, brothers and sisters, God wants us to be close to Him. Close to Him. Intimate with Him. Sons, children. Those who have that close, such a close relationship that we can call Him Abba Father. God wants us to enjoy Him in relationship. So here's the thing. I'm not saying don't read your Bible, but when you read your Bible, read it with the sense of, God, speak to me. I want to hear your voice because I want to know you more. And I want to be closer to you. So it's not just a ritual thing that I'm going to do, but I'm drawing closer to Him, as it were. When I pray to speak to Him, to commune with Him, when I go to church, and I understand there's people and there's a whole thing, but I want to worship Him. I want to focus on Him. I want to see Him. It is about a relationship with God. And the key is the Spirit of God, but the key in that is understanding that it is a relationship with God through the Spirit. This is where we have to get to, I believe, if we are going to be able to actually walk in the Spirit and live by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. And may God help us to understand that and to get to that place in our Christian walk. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you so much for the Spirit of God, and we have been reminded so clearly in your word this morning in this passage that we've read of the absolute need of the Spirit of God in our life. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Him, there is no condemnation when we are in Christ Jesus. Father, there might be someone here this morning that's not in Christ, and I pray that your Spirit would speak to them, would bring conviction to them to realize their need of Him. Father, for those of us who are in Christ and we struggle with the flesh, we wrestle with it, we thank you for Romans 6 and Romans 7. We thank you for the frankness and the openness of Romans 7 that just speaks so plainly of that struggle that we all go through, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the hope of Christ and for the Spirit, the resource of the Spirit. Help us to understand, Father, that your Spirit is a person. We know that, Lord, we know it factually, but Lord, that we would know it experientially in our lives, that we would walk in the Spirit, Lord, we would draw close to you intimately through your Spirit, so that being near to you, Father, those desires of the flesh would be minimized, Lord, in our life, would be overcome, because we're so close to you, walking with you. Father, encourage your people, Lord. We thank you for the hope and all the blessings of knowing you. Bless us. Take us home now safely, we pray. And we thank you for your word again. In Jesus' name, amen.